your Bibles and you wish to turn with me, you could go to Daniel, the third chapter today. We want to speak from a title of Men on Fire. And I don't know if I'll read. I probably won't read this whole chapter. I'm just going to read several different verses as we go along. I'm not just going to read anything right here at the first. But Daniel's a book of prophecy and people. It has an outline for the ages where we see the it has a view of the end time, the triumphal entry of Christ, the cross, the destruction of Jerusalem, the Antichrist, the tribulation, and end time rulers. So you can see that, but it's also a book of people. And we're going to look at Daniel today, not Daniel so much, but we see Daniel in the book of this book, and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and we see them, and we see, and we're going to learn a little bit about some of their trials of faith and their triumphs today. So we want to talk a little bit more about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before we do anyone else today. That's how we're going to talk about it, actually. These three men were tried by fire. And most of you, if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard about Daniel in the lion's den. You've heard about the three Hebrew children being thrown into this fiery furnace. You've heard about Jonah in the well. You've heard about David slaying the giant, killing Goliath. You've heard a lot of these main Bible stories. Amen. Samson, Gideon, Noah, and the ark. You've heard these different stories, but we're going to talk about this one particular story for just a few minutes today. They gave me a lot more than just a few minutes this morning, which is okay. It just means that, we just got some things to do. And don't let me forget, Sister Amanda, at the close of service, I want all the children that are, and leaders that are going down to Broken Bow tomorrow, I want you to come up. We're going to pray over you, okay? Don't let me forget that. But we see three Hebrew children here, three men who are tried by fire. How many of you ever felt like you've been tried by fire? Come on, raise your hand. You think you've been tried by fire. How many of you have ever stood before a fiery furnace? You could feel the flames on it. It was already singeing the eyebrows. But maybe your trial felt like that. You know, I think we've all been through some things at one time or another that felt like it was singeing the eyebrows on our face. We could feel the fire. It was just something that seemed so terrible at the time, and like it was insurmountable, and maybe couldn't overcome it at all. And yet God came through for us and was there, and now here you are years past, and it's like, I can't believe that happened. I don't hardly remember, and it don't seem to be quite so bad now. Have y'all ever felt that way about some of the things you went through after you got past it? It's like, well, that wasn't so bad. I think sometimes dread's worse than the actual problem. We talked about that last Wednesday night, a little bit about fear. But anyway, so here they are. They're going to be tried by fire, and there's a great image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and this guy was pretty full of himself, you know, but he was the ruler, one of the greatest rulers that ever walked on the face of the earth, and he had conquered the world over there where he was at. He had went across the desert from and he had conquered a lot of different nations, and he was a pretty powerful man and had lots of things going for him, but he arrogantly raised up and made a statue of himself. He got so full of himself that he made a statue. One commentator here said that this statue was not necessarily solid gold, but it was overlaid in gold, and it would have been probably 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Can you imagine how tall that was? How it was a lot taller than this ceiling. This ceiling is about 25 feet, I think, or maybe a little less. And it was three times or more taller than this ceiling. And they said the base of it had to be really large, was a part of it, because to hold something that large, it had to be a large base. So it was a very large image that he placed out there in the plain. And he called together all the civic leaders of his kingdom and said, you're going to come to this particular place at this time, and we're going to worship this statue of me. In other words, you're going to worship me. And so he brought them there to make them bow, everyone to bow before this statue made of, overlaid in gold. Here it was, a leadership summit, or a conference, and he was bringing all of his leaders over every region, all the administrators, every military chief, all the governors, the civil administrators, counselors, lawyers, treasurers, anybody who was anybody in his kingdom was there. All the main important people. It's like going to our state capitol. Anybody who thinks they're anybody is there. You know, they're there. And some of them would probably like for you to bow and lick their boots sometimes, but it's not going to happen, is it? No way. We was at a restaurant Friday, and this my friend Ed Cunningham, pastor friend over in Salisaw, he spilled his water like a little kid. I thought it was funny. It was on the other side of the table from me, so it wasn't getting on me. I just thought it was funny. And but then that little waitress come, and she's cleaning it up, and I said, "While you're down there, wipe off his shoes." And she looked at me and said, "It ain't happening." I didn't expect her to do it. I was just trying to, you know, trying to be funny. You know how I am, kind of funny. I've tried to be funny. I need to change my phrasing there. I tried to be funny. I was doing my thing at the convention, and I was reading names, and I happened to have three votes on this one particular one. And so I got down to my name, and I called it Dennis Stone. That's me. I couldn't even get a grin out of anybody in that crowd. I walked by one young man and said, "Brother Stone, come here." I said, "What?" He said, I got it. I said, "Well, thanks. I'm glad somebody did. I was just trying to be funny. Wasn't no big deal. You know, I try hard, Marcy. I try really hard. It just don't work out most of the time." But these guys weren't trying to be funny. They were very serious in their relationship with their God. They had been captured. The Bible says that they had brought the choicest of the young men and women to brought them to Babylonian, to the capital there. They brought them there and had taught them. You know, you go back to chapter 1, you see where Daniel and these same three young men wouldn't eat the king's meat because it had been offered to idols, and they tested God there, and God brought them through and made them more fair and better fleshed and better smarter than anybody else. So these were very devout and also well-educated young men. So they knew how to move and have their being in this country. They knew how to operate, but they also had a God that they served, and they were going to refuse to dishonor their God. And so here they are, they're here, and they're called to worship. And Nebuchadnezzar had set this image up, and he had set it out there, and he had gave a command that when everybody heard the sound of the music, the different types of music, they were to fall down and worship this statue of gold that he had set up, and whoever didn't fall down would immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. So the music starts playing. All these civil leaders, all these people are there, are the smartest of the smart, you know, the most educated people in the land. They're all there to worship Nebuchadnezzar. Not just this image, but Nebuchadnezzar. And so they're there. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. I don't know where Daniel was at. He's not mentioned in this chapter anywhere. I don't think he bowed to this image. He must have been probably sent to another country on some kind of a mission for the kingdom. Or maybe he just refused to go and just kind of stayed in the, you know, just stayed home. I don't know. He may have had a glimpse of what was going to happen. He said, "I'm just not going to go." You know? And he did fail to get the courier over to the other three men and to tell them, "Just don't go." I don't know why he wasn't there. But this great image is there. The music begins to sound. The horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, they're all in sympathy. And all the people, all languages, they fall down and worship the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They're all down. Can you imagine here in this small group today, if we would say, "I want you all to bow," and two or three of you just decide you wasn't going to. Even in this small group, you three, it'd be very evident that you weren't doing what you were told to do. I mean, just get down to brass tacks. And sometimes we tell you to raise your hand, and there's more. It's pretty evident some of you ain't doing it, right? You know, we don't tell you. We just ask, well, would you raise your hands and worship the Lord? Well, no, I'm not going to do that. I mean, somebody might see me. Well, these guys didn't care who saw them. Didn't make them any difference. They were not going to bow down to this image because to them it was pagan worship. It was going against their training, their teaching. It was going against the Bible they had read. It was going against the godly teaching they had received. It was going against all the instruction of the Word of God that they knew about. And they were not going to do it. They served a real living God, and this was a fake God. So they weren't going to do it. And the Bible says here that Nebuchadnezzar said, you either bow or you're going to burn. Now, we know the end of the story is that they refused to bow, but they did not burn. And we're going to get on into this to different. Why didn't they burn? Because they were different. They had on fire retardant. And it wasn't their clothing. It was all over them. It was called a gifting of the Holy Spirit. It was called the power of God. It was all over them. Their God was a God, an awesome God, a God that was more powerful than anything ever. And he's still a God that's more powerful than anything ever. You can trust your God to come through for you in any situation. I understand there's some people that give their lives for a witness for Jesus Christ. I understand that. But this was not the place nor the time that they were going to give their life a witness for God. Their life was going to be raised up as a witness for God and his awesome power. And so they wouldn't bow. You see, they didn't, in verse 12, it says this. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province. Now, these are the guys that's accusing them. They didn't like them to start with. Let me just stop right there and put this in parenthesis. If you're a Christian today and you're really living for God, there's going to be times where people are not going to like you. It's not because you don't do your job. It's not because you're not faithful to your work. It's not because you're not a good citizen. It's just simply because you're a Christian and they're not going to like you. Just the fact of the matter. They're not going to like you. There's other times because you're a Christian, people are going to like you. But oftentimes when you're a Christian, they don't like you. And they're going to do, they may act like they like you, they may get along with you, they may work well with you, but when the rubber meets the road, and they have an opportunity to do something to bring you down, something to cause you not to get the advancement at the job they'd want, or maybe not get the position that you would like to have, they'll do something to try to prevent that. So here you got a group of people that don't like these guys anyway, and they're running straight to Nebuchadnezzar, and they're saying, hey, we got a problem here. We've got three young men that you put over this particular area, and they're not bowing. What are you going to do about it, King? That's what it says here. He said, there are certain Jews, he said, over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, this is a few years into this kingdom, and they have never served his gods. They have never worshipped any image he has set up. They have never forsaken God. They've never bowed to anything worldly, but all of a sudden it matters. They've been godly men. All of a sudden it matters. But you see, the Bible tells us here that they did not regard the king, nor his gods, nor his golden image. This was a clear-cut testimony, no doubt that they rejected idolatry and had an unshakable allegiance to God. May I suggest to you today that you need to forsake idolatry, any type it is in your life, and have an unshakable allegiance to God. If you want a type situation, things in your life to work like it worked in their lives, you're going to have an unshakable allegiance to God. Which means no matter what happens, God, I serve you. No matter what circumstance I face, I will not forsake you, Father. I'm going to go the way of the Word. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm not going to be led astray by anything or anybody. We got to make up our minds to do that, ladies and gentlemen. And so they had no regard. They had a testimony. You see, our Lord was different. wasn't he? He was righteous in a sinful world, and he expects us to follow his example. He was light on a dark planet, and he says, we're the light of the world. He tells us not to put our light under a bushel that's hid from men. He says, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We don't need to let this world blow our light out. We don't need to put our light under a bushel and hide it from certain people in certain circumstances at certain times. Let your light shine before men. These young men were letting their light shine. If it meant death, my light's going to shine till it's snuffed out. Till my life is gone, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to be a testimony. I'm not going to let God down. And we need to be the same way, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be righteous in a sinful world. We need to be light on this dark planet. And we need to, and Jesus taught us to live a different lifestyle. One passage of scripture says, come out among them, be ye separate. Thus saith the Lord. There's a separation between the church and the world, and there's some things that we need to separate ourselves from. We are to be different because we've been changed by the power of the gospel. I'm going to read some scripture here in just a minute. I'm going to read it real quickly. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 9. You see, we're born again creations, creatures. But we've been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're different than we used to be. And if we're different than we used to be, we need to act different than we used to act. We need to be different than what we used to be. And let me read what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says. It says, let me find it first. That's the wrong scripture. It says this. It says, verse 6. I'm getting there. Be not deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the great scripture right here. This is the best part of all of this. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What happened? You were born again. You were changed. You were made new. Better, in fact, you were made better than new. Spirit of the Lord came in. He began to dwell in you. You used to be these different things. We were, in other words, and Paul named some things there, but basically all he was saying, you used to be a sinner. But now you're a saint. You used to be lost, but now you're found. You were unrighteous, but now you're righteous. You were just unsaved, unlovable by God, but God loved you anyway, but He, now you are lovable, very lovable, because you are part of the kingdom of God. You're changed, you're different. And so we talked about that last week a little bit, about going from glory to glory and our sanctification being a definite, yet it's a progressive work. And so you're not where you're going to be, but you're on your way. You're set apart for God. Immediately when you get saved, the Spirit of the Lord comes in. And so He washes you. He makes you clean, whiter than snow, better than new. You're a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. You're a different person than you used to be. That's what happened to these young men. They knew they were different. They had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, well, how do you know that? Well, I don't know that in per se as how we believe it, but they were devout young men. They were no longer going to participate in the world system. They weren't going to do it. They were devout. They were sold out to their God. And we should be the same way, ladies and gentlemen. We have to be the same way, sold out to our God. Now some of us are sold out to our God. The problem is, it's not the right God. Because if some of us today, and you have to admit this, and I'm not asking you to admit that publicly, but in your heart today, you know, if you're not careful, you'll face situational ethics and something will come up, and instead of staying in for the right, you'll just either fade to the back of the crowd or you'll go along with the crowd instead of saying no. you'll go ahead and go along with it and do it. Because it appeases your flesh, or it pleases your flesh, or it's just easier to go along so that you can get along, so that you don't suffer any type of persecution. And you still want to be a Christian, but you don't want to have to separate yourself. You still want the blessings of God without doing anything for God. You want to say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to have to make a stand. You know it's true. You know it's true. And I'm not accusing anybody today. We all have to make some choices. We have to make reasonable choices. And there's men and women today, I just read an article just recently, a text, and Melissa maybe could give us more different information, but in South Africa today, or over there in Africa, it's in a particular region, they're having to evacuate because of the persecution and the rampage of some of the groups over there towards people who are Christians. Evacuating them into South Africa, trying to get their schools are being evacuated, and they're trying to get the Christians out of there. And so we have that going on all around the world. But somebody's taking a stand. Somebody's saying, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to forsake Christ. I'm going to serve Him even if it costs me my life. And so we have been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have been bought with the price. And the Bible says if you've been bought with a price, then glorify Him in your body. And so these young men were glorifying God with their bodies. They said, you can take our lives if that's necessary, but we're not going to bow to you, King. We're not going to bow, and we're not even careful to give you our answer. So I'll get there. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, and I read this last week, chapter 3, verse 7. It says, Paul said this, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. And we could go on. He says, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says then, let those that are mature have this same mind. These young men were mature young men. They were young, but they were mature. They had this mind. I count everything I have gained in this life as nothing but rubbish if I might gain Christ. And so they were saying, King, you have nothing to offer me. Nothing. I have prestige, I have position, I have clothing, I have housing, I have everything I need, but I will give it all up for the glory of God. I'll give it up. And so we need to understand this today. I hope you're getting this. I hope the Holy Spirit is illuminating your mind and showing you what you need to receive from what I'm saying. And then they were daring young men in verse 16 of our scripture here today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have any need to answer you. They didn't mean any disrespect. They did not have a defense, nor were they going to reconsider their commitment. We don't have anything to say about it. This is what we're going to do. We're firm in it. We're not changing our mind. We're not trying to defend our actions, or we're not trying to defend our word. This is the way it is. That's the way you need to be, ladies and gentlemen. I'm a born again Christian. I'm not going to defend it. You're not going to change my mind. And it's what will be, will be. So be it. If I lose my life, so be it. If God preserves my life, so be it. And God be the glory. To God be the glory. Either way, I hope God gets the glory. And so that's what they did. They were standing fast. God was the only true and living God. Their God was, and their lives were in His hands, not in the king's. Nebuchadnezzar, you might take our lives, but my life is not in your hands. Because my God is able to preserve my life or take my life, and nothing you can do is outside of His will. And I'm not going, so whatever happens, happens. That's just how they felt. So they were not care. You know, how many of you, when you first got saved, you had the thrill of Christianity and you just taking these new stands, well, I'm a Christian now, so I don't do those things, you know? And the first thing you know, somebody is tempting you with something. The devil's tempting you, using someone to tempt you with something. I remember as a young Christian back in, wow, my goodness, I can't, it's so far long ago, I can't even remember. About 1973, 73, 74, somewhere way back in there, my wife and I hadn't been married too long, and I was working for a dairy, Gilt Edge Dairy. How many of you remember Gilt Edge Dairy? Some of you folks, y'all ain't lived till you remember Gilt Edge Dairy. And Glenn Iris was my supervisor back then, Sister Pat, your old neighbor. And I went up, had another, I was on a retail route. I went house to house. Hated it. I hated it. Go into some of them houses you had to go into. I couldn't hold my breath long enough to get in and out. It's bad. I there's a house on Bethel Road. I drive by there. I point the house out to my wife almost every time. You remember me telling you about that house right there? It's terrible. Anyway, there's two retail routes at the time out of Shawnee, and I don't remember the guy's name, but he wanted me to go fishing. We had the same days off, and the wholesale route drivers had different days off. And so one Wednesday, he said, "Let's go fishing." I said, "Okay, let's go." That rascal, he didn't bring any water, and he didn't bring any Dr. Pepper. He brought Coors beer. Out there on a fish pond. Here I'm newly, just really, I mean, I'm a young guy. I've been rededicated my life not too long before that, and, you know, and he wanted me to go fishing. Okay, I'll go. We got out there, and I got thirsty. "Get you something out of the cooler there, Dennis." "Oh, okay." There wasn't nothing in there but beer. I don't like that stuff. It stinks. Some of y'all might like it, and you might like the smell of it and everything. I don't, but I was thirsty. So I thought, well, I'll compromise for just a second. I'll take a drink of that beer. My fishing trip ended in about 5 minutes because I said, "I'm done, dude. Just take me home." I was in his vehicle. I said, "I'm through. Let's go home." "What's wrong?" I said, "I want something to drink, and I ain't drinking that stuff. It tastes nasty. It goes against my values. I tried it. I ain't trying it no more. And I'll walk home if I have to." And we was way up northern Lincoln County. "I'll walk home if I have to." That's back before cell phones too, guys. That's up north of Jacktown. There wasn't no store out there either, I don't think. I said, "I'll walk home if I have to, but I ain't going to compromise. I've already took a sniff of it, and I took a sip of it, and I ain't going to do it, sir." I knew better to start with. I didn't want to take, but see, you understand what I'm saying here? I'm not telling you can try something. I'm telling you don't try it. Stay true to your values. Stay true to your God. Me and him didn't go anywhere ever together again. I said, he'd asked me. I said, "No, I ain't going with you. My values and your values are different." "Well, ain't nothing wrong going fishing. Nothing wrong with a beer." I said, "There may be not for you. You're not a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe that wine is a strong drink is a raging. Wine is a mocker. And I'm not going to drink even a 3.2 beer with you. First off, my value says I can't. I already compromised it once with you. I will not compromise it again. And secondly, it stinks and it tastes bad. You know? So I didn't do it." So, well, these young men, they took a stand. They had the thrill of Christianity. They took their stand. They risked their position. They risked their job. They risked their friends. And we need to do the same thing, ladies and gentlemen. I learned a valuable lesson on that fishing trip. You don't compromise your values. You don't compromise your morals. You don't compromise your relationship with Jesus Christ just because you're thirsty. That's like Esau and Jacob. I'm not going to compromise my relationship with God for a sip of something that I don't need to drink anyway. Come on now. And I haven't had it toward my lips ever since. and I never will again. Now, if he was to offer me a Dr. Pepper, even if I was on a diet, I'd have a cheat day with you right then. I'd drink her. I'd be sociable. My wife said, why'd you drink that? Because I'm a social drinker. And I like it. I've introduced a lot of young people in this church to Dr. Pepper. I introduced Jerry Kuhn to Dr. Pepper and Jesus, and he's doing great things for God today. He'll tell you that. Fact is, at his mama's funeral that couple of weeks ago, he had some of his church members here, and they come up to him, and they pointed over towards me and says, is that the guy that introduced you to Dr. Pepper and Jesus? He says, yep, that's him right there. I'm proud of that. I'm glad to introduce him to Coors Light and Jesus. Wouldn't have worked. These young men would not bow. We have to be careful that we don't become so tactful in our response to people that we never witness. We have to be careful that we don't become so tolerant of sin that we compromise with the world. Think about that for a minute. Chew on that for just a moment. We're not careful. We'll be so tolerant of sin that we'll compromise with the world. And we'll be an embarrassment to Jesus Christ because we compromised. We don't need to be so conservative that we make no advances for Jesus Christ. One thing I can appreciate about Marcy's here today, so I'll say this, but back when Virgil was Sunday school superintendent and her daddy, pretty often, at least once a month, he'd go knock doors. He'd take whoever would go with him, and he'd go around this community. He'd get run off. But he'd try. He'd go knock on a door and say, I want to invite you to my church. We don't do that much anymore, do we? Why not? Well, they may run me off. They may have a big dog. Yeah, but they were selling ice cream cones and they had a big dog, you'd still go try to buy an ice cream cone if you wanted it. Wouldn't you? Or if they had a motor scooter there you wanted to buy, and you'd ask them to chain that dog, and you'd still go try to buy that motor scooter. Wouldn't you? You know you would. In fact, you'd kick that dog if you had to, but you'd get to that ice cream cone. See, the walk of faith's a daring walk. These young men were dedicated. They were dedicated. Verse 17 and 18, they said, in this case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now, that's pretty bold, wasn't it? But if he doesn't, but if not, let it be known to you, king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. It doesn't make us any difference. He's going to deliver us from your hand, but if he don't, okay, we're still going to serve him. We're still not going to bow. We don't care. This is how it's going to do. If he does not deliver us, we're still going to be true. How you feel about it? If he doesn't save your marriage, are you still going to be true? If he doesn't heal your loved one, are you still going to be true? If he did not rescue your home from foreclosure, will you still be true? If your car's being repossessed, will you still be true? Huh? Somebody says something bad about you, you still going to be true? He hadn't saved your children yet, you're going to be true? You lost your job, are you still going to be true? I said, don't matter what happens to us, we're still going to be true. You can not only take our lives, and if you decide not to take our lives, and you take our position, we're still going to serve God. If we have to go make bricks, we're going to serve God. If we have to dig in the sewer, we'll still serve God. If I live in a tent, I'll still serve God. I can appreciate my ex-pastor back when I first got saved. He'd say this, if I lose everything and I have to pitch a tent in somebody's backyard, I'll pitch a tent and still serve Jesus. That's what I'll do. He said, I live in a tent if I have to, but I'm going to serve Jesus. And church, we need to make up our minds. These three men made up their minds. Regardless of whether God provided or not, they were going to serve him. They had a commitment. They were like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust. trust Him. You need to be the same way today. Even though you may lose your life, you still trust Him. You're like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. Jesus asked, Lord, Father, if this cup can pass, take it away. But nonetheless, not my will, let yours be done. We need to be the same way. These young men were that way. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? You know how they were delivered. What a deliverance. Jesus walked into the fire with them. And how many times have you faced the flames of adversity in your life and you just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was holding your hand, walking you through that adversity, not letting you go, picking you up when He had to, carrying you through the storm, calming the storm, keeping the boat from rocking, doing whatever He needed to do to let you know, to make you assured that He was still on your side. Amen. Amen. He's your God. He's your Savior. He's going to take care of you. What a deliverance that they had. He walked with them in the fire. The ropes were burned off, but there was not even a smell of fire. They didn't lose one. Their hair was not singed even one bit. Both their eyebrows were intact. Their clothes stayed on them. No smoke. No smoke. No smoke.
Amen.
Why? Because God was in the fire. And if He'll walk through the fire with them, He'll walk through the fire with you. And God is looking for some men and women that'll be men and women on fire, that will not bow to the ways of the world, will not give in to the wiles of the devil, and will serve Him. Men and women who will operate under Romans, the 12th chapter, and present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is reasonable, and not be conformed to anything, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I paraphrase that. If you want to look it up and read it. God's looking for somebody to say, if I have to go through the fire, I'll go through it. If you slay me, then take me home. Take me home. See, you can read two things into what they said. Lord, when He's told the king that God's going to be with us and God's going to deliver us. You could have stopped right there, not even went to the next verse where it said, and if He doesn't. Because either way, you think about this, either way as a Christian, even if you lost your life, God delivered. Because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's the 15th chapter, that the sting of death is sin. And if you're a Christian today, there is no sting of death. I don't know exactly how it works, but there's no sting of death. I've seen too many Christians die, and they just went out of here peacefully. Just stepped out of here from this existence into their eternal existence, and there wasn't no pain. They just died. They just went on to be with the Lord. Sting of death is taken away. That's exciting to me. God's good. So I don't care what you're going through today. Quit making. Don't make excuses. Serve the Lord. Do it with gladness. Do it because you love Him. Do it because you appreciate Him. Do it because of His grace and mercy. Because God loves you. And church, you can do it. You may not escape the fire, but He'll walk through it with you. You're going to have adversity, but you're still a winner. And you can still be victorious. Amen? Amen.